Our parents in the audience this morning remember those occasions when you had your children, those special moments. When you find out that the wife is pregnant and there's a happy and joyous time, and you know that there's going to be special moments together. And some of those include getting the nursery ready to go. You go to the store and pick out the paint, and the baby showers, and all the clothes, and all of those fun things. And one thing that parents really enjoy doing together, it's a special moment for them, it's picking out the name of their children. That's always a special time. A lot of times it has to do with maybe picking out a family name, or it might be something new and different that you want to do. It might be looking in a baby book name and picking one out from there. But it's a special time. What if you were not allowed to pick out the name of your children? Were there any individuals in the Bible who were not allowed to pick out the names of their children? That might be a little frustrating to us. And yet we find it so. And we're going to see that this morning in the lesson to remind us that God has a will for us, a revealed will. And if you're holding a New Testament this morning, you're holding that revealed will of God. And that's very important, what He wants. You know, picking out a baby name is something very private and personal. It's a special time when we finally decide what that's going to be. A lot of times when I'm around new parents and somebody says, well, you know, we're pregnant, we're all excited, I always go up to them and say, you know, Chris or Christine would be a great name for your child. Ha ha ha, you know, kind of laugh. I'm never serious about that. I'm always joking, but I know that they're not obligated to pick that name. That's something that they want and that's special to them. But what if you don't get to pick out that name? What if God has a different will? Do we still go with what we want, or do we go with what God wants? Let's look this morning, if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 1, at a lesson that I've entitled, His Name is John. It's a simple statement, and yet it's very profound. It's a simple point, and yet, as we're going to see this morning, it's very profound. There were individuals in the Bible who were not allowed to name their children. You can turn to Isaiah chapter 8, for example. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. God comes to Isaiah and He says, you go to your wife and bear a child and you will call his name. Wait a minute. Isaiah didn't say, wait a minute now. My wife and I, we get to give our child a name. Nope. You shall call his name Maher Shalahashbaz. I think if God had told me to name my son Maher Shalahashbaz, I would have come up with a nickname real quick. Maybe something like Baz. The spoil speeds and the prey hastens. They were to name him that, to make a point with regard to God's judgment. You come to Hosea in Hosea chapter 1. And Hosea had three children and was not allowed to name any of them. Their firstborn son, you call his name Jezreel. And then Lo Ruhamah. And then Lo Ami. You come to the New Testament and Joseph and Mary are going to have a son. And the angel says, you will call his name Jesus. And when we come to Zacharias and Elizabeth, we're going to find the same thing. In a lesson this morning to remind us of the importance of knowing and following the revealed will of God. That's what's important. Not what we think or feel, not what we like or what we sit down and talk about, but the revealed will of God. And we will get to the scripture reading in just a moment later in the lesson in Acts chapter 21, and we will bring that point in, that we need to have this resignation in life, stop talking and just stop for a minute and say, the will of the Lord be done. But we'll get to that later. Of course, when we turn to Luke chapter 1, we're told about a very holy and righteous couple, an elderly couple, named Zacharias and Elizabeth, and we will pick up the reading in Luke chapter 1 and verse 8. Luke chapter 1 and verse 8. Let's learn some lessons this morning about the importance that God has a revealed will for us. That we need to be putting it into practice in our lives, and we even need to be standing up for it in the midst of others. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 1 and verse 8, now it came to pass while he, Zacharias, executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to enter into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. That's my job. And we need to be faithful when God gives us a job and whatever our relationships are. And we need to be faithful in that. And so he was supposed to go into the temple and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the hour of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, because thy supplication is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. I want you to underscore that in your Bible. We're used to, when we find out that our wife is pregnant, we're used to picking out the name. We get to pick out the name. Nope. Not in this case. In fact, before he even has a chance to talk with Elizabeth, he's being told what the name is going to be. Brethren, we live in a world that is constantly pulling us away from the revealed Word of God and our children. And in the high school class this morning, we were focusing on what is God's will for our mind. And how the world is trying to take our mind away from the will of God. God has a revealed will, and it's on the pages of the New Testament. And we've got to be serious about that in our life. So this angel tells John that he's going to be having a son, and his name would be called John. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, verse 14, and many shall rejoice at his birth. And that's a normal thing when you find out that you're pregnant and you're going to have a child. It's a happy time. But God is controlling some things here, even if it's as simple as picking out the name. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink no wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. We call this the Nazarite vow, going back to Numbers chapter 6. Not just simply the name that he's supposed to have, but how he's supposed to live is being revealed here. We're going to focus in on the name this morning, but other aspects of this young baby's life and young man's life is being dictated by the revealed will of God. This is the way it's going to be, the angel says. Not just his name, but his future is being picked by God. Verse 16, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn unto the Lord their God, and he shall go before his face in the spirit and the power of Elijah. That's how the entire Old Testament ended in Malachi. Read the very last part of Malachi. There was a promise that Elijah would come, not the physical Elijah, but his character would be resurrected, as it were, in the work of John the Baptist, the courageousness of a man. Like Elijah was courageous to confront Ahab and Jezebel, John the Baptist is going to be courageous to confront the religious leaders of his day. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to walk in the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared for him. when you begin to read this account, we begin to see just from a simple statement in verse 13 some very profound lessons. And the first one is that God has a revealed will for you. He revealed to Zacharias and Elizabeth that his name would be called John. God has a revealed will for you. And we need to know what that will is. It's on the pages of the New Testament. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, "Be not ignorant," or your version might say, "Be not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Today, Bible reading is on the decline, and we spend more time on our devices than we do with the Word of God, and we wonder why so many people do not know what the revealed will of God is. And that on the PowerPoint should be Acts 21 and verse 14. "The will of the Lord be done." Acts 21 and verse 14. We need to know what the will of the Lord is. And just a few verses earlier, Agabus had prophesied from the Spirit. He's not giving it his opinion. From the Spirit, he's revealing the will of the Lord. We need to know what that is. We need to get our Bibles open on a regular basis and know what the will of the Lord is. The Lord does not stand for ignorance. We cannot claim ignorance in the judgment day. We cannot say, "Well, I didn't know." We need to know. That's our responsibility. That's why it's important to have our Bibles open and have Bible-based sermons and Bible-based classes and personal Bible reading at home. And if we need to play catch-up, as I've done some in my life, or I believe maybe earlier in life I squandered some of my time, I'm playing catch-up now to read and know the will of God. Let's do that. "Be not ignorant, but understand what the will of the Lord is." We have a revealed will. And it's not an "I think" and "I feel." "Well, Elizabeth, what do you think the child ought to be named?" "I don't know." "Zacharias, what do you think the child ought to be named?" "That was settled. His name is John. You shall call his name John." And there are some things, brethren, that are settled. In fact, the psalmist says that, "Forever thy word is settled in heaven." It's settled. We approach life today, so many people approach life today as if things are still open-ended. Matters are still open-ended. "Well, what about this gender thing and this marriage thing and this fornication?" It's not open-ended. It's already been settled. It's been settled. It's been settled where the sexual relationship is to be. That's been settled. That was settled all the way back in Genesis 1 and 2 with Adam and Eve. These things are settled. "Well, should I be baptized for the remission of sins or not?" That was settled on the day of Pentecost. That was settled. And what this boy would be named, that was settled when the Lord came and gave that announcement. We have a revealed will of God. And it's so important for ourselves and get others around us, our family and friends, to know what this revealed will of God is. We have a famine, like Amos talked about, a famine of the Word. We have a famine in this country. "Well, wait a minute, I thought everybody's got something to eat." No, I'm talking about, Amos says, a famine of the Word. And let it not be among brethren. But sometimes it is. So let's make sure that we know what that revealed will is. But when you look at verse 13, you find that the revealed will of God in the second place is something that is very specific and very personal. John is a very specific name. It's a good name, right? John Howard, that's a good name, right? It's a very specific name. And it's something that is very personal. The parents normally pick out the name. The parents, that's something that we want to do. I might make a joke to some parents. I ought to name him Chris, but then I leave it alone. I don't just sit there. No, seriously, you really need to call him Chris. No, of course not. That's their prerogative. That's personal to them. And so the second thing we learn is that God's revealed will can be very specific and personal. And we need to understand that. When you go through the New Testament, there are some things that are very specific. Specific ways in which husbands and wives are to treat each other in Ephesians 5. Specific ways in which brethren are to treat themselves, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Specific duties and specific responsibilities. Yes. Just like John is very specific. And it's also something that's personal. There are things in the New Testament that are personal with regard to our dress. Well, come on, dress. I want to dress any way I want. No, 1 Timothy 2, you need to dress modestly. Well, how I talk, Ephesians 4, how I talk, that's kind of personal to me. And if I want to cuss like a sailor, No, even speech is controlled in Ephesians chapter 4. You see, there are some things that God is very specific and personal about in this revealed will. And we need to come to grips with that and make sure that we are on board with that. That's one reason why so many people today reject the revealed will of God. It's because it steps on their toes. It's kind of like that statement, well, you've gone to meddling, preacher. No, the Word of God is specific. Jesus does not deal with generic platitudes and refrigerator wisdom, just this generic, fun, cool stuff. Some of it is very specific. One example with regard to the will of God is, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul talks about the will of God or the will of the Lord. Notice what he says here. He mentions something that is very specific and personal with regard to one's sexual relationship with somebody else. People today say, well, that's personal. You can't get into who I marry or what I do with my personal time. You'll hear that today. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is very personal, and it's the will of God. This is the will of God. What, Paul? Your sanctification. You need to be set apart. In what specific way? That you abstain from fornication. That's pretty specific. And that's the will of God. You can't fornicate. That's pretty specific. And Paul is talking about something that is very close and private and personal to people, but even God intervenes in on that. Wait a minute, my wife and I were supposed to pick the name of that son. No, on this occasion, I'm picking it. But that's personal to us. No, sometimes I get personal. You see? So we have a revealed will, and number two, sometimes that's very specific. And on those matters, we would do well to be living by God's revealed will. And give ourselves up to completely serving the Lord. And we're going to give Him every aspect of our life, not just our public life, but even our private life. And things that are intimate in marriage, Jesus wants to control that, yes. And things that are involving my thoughts, in Philippians 4:9, Paul is talking about your thoughts. And he lists 8 things there that you're to be thinking about. I can't think of anything more personal than your thoughts. And even Jesus wants to have a revealed will for that. Yes. Yes. And when Jesus helps us, even with our personal and private things, He makes us a better person. So the second thing we learn is that sometimes God's revealed will is very specific and personal. Come back with me now to Luke chapter 1, and let's keep reading in the text as we come on down to verse 18. Luke 1:18. Zacharias' response. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answered and said unto him, I am Gabriel and stand in the presence of God. Do you realize who you're talking to? Kind of a reminder. And I was sent to speak unto thee and bring thee these glad tidings. And behold, now look at this. Thou shalt be silent and not able to speak until the day that these things shall come to pass. Why? Because you believe not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Oh, now we have something else going on with the revealed will of God. And that is, when God tells me what his revealed will is, I need to believe it and not doubt it. Questioning or doubting God's will is unbelief. And we're not given all of the details, but if you back up to verse 18, all Zechariah said was, "Whereby shall I know this?" Somebody might say, "Come on, he was just asking a question." Did you know that? This is interesting. Did you know that Mary asked a question? Look at chapter 1 and verse 34. When she was told by an angel that she was going to have a son, she asked a question. But she's not told that she's an unbeliever. What's the difference? There are questions that ask for information. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, we're told that Mary was a believer. She didn't have a problem with belief. Verse 45, blessed is she that believed. Mary didn't have a believing problem. She asked a question, verse 34, but she didn't have a believing problem. This is not just simply a question, verse 18. It's a question that doubts. And what's surprising about this is, look at verse 13. He had been praying. He had been praying. And apparently, by implication, he had been praying for this very thing, because it says, thy supplication is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. The implication is he had been praying about this very thing. And then when it's answered, he turns around and says, well, how's this going to happen? Have you ever prayed and then been surprised by the answer? Some people pray for things, and then when they get it, they're like, well, why did I get this? You were praying for a son. Why are you surprised that God is going to give you one? And then, you mean God doesn't know your age? He doesn't know that you're old and your wife, he doesn't know that? Of course he knows that. That's why Gabriel says, I'm an angel of the Lord. And I've come to tell you what God wants. And you're turning around here questioning it. And because of his unbelief, he wasn't struck dumb where he couldn't speak just for no reason at all. Verse 20, because you believed not. Brethren, when God gives us his will, we've got to stop questioning that and responding to that. That's why, turn with me now to the scripture reading in Acts chapter 21. Paul had already said, even before this, Paul had already said that he was going to go to Jerusalem. You can read that back in Acts chapter 20 when he was meeting with the elders at Ephesus. He had already said that he was going to go to Jerusalem. Verse 22, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. He's saying the same thing again in Acts chapter 21. And not only that, but this prophet who speaks from God, he's speaking by the Holy Spirit. Verse 11 says, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle. It is God's will that Paul go to Jerusalem. And then what do we find the brethren doing a few verses later? Oh, don't go. Don't go. Please don't go. Wait a minute. It's God's will. And notice the verse says, we. Apparently Luke was in on it. Anytime you read in the book of Acts, we, that's Luke and the others around him. Verse 12, when we, Luke is in on it. When we heard these things, both we and they of the place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Why are you doing that? God says he's supposed to be there. This happens all the time. I know the Bible says, but our attitude needs to be that of verse 14. We need to get to the point where we cease talking. Be quiet. If we're going to say anything, say, the will of the Lord be done. If you're going to say anything, say that. But to continue counteracting, well, how do I know? And I don't believe. And are you sure about this? And no. When God gives us His will in Scripture, resign to simply say, "Thy will be done." Period. You said it. I believe it. That settles it. We're going to move on. Look at verse 12. They besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Do you think Luke and the other brethren, do you think that they were well-meaning brethren? Kind-hearted, well-meaning, loving brethren? Of course they were. They wanted the best for Paul. You can be kind and loving and well-meaning and supportive and encouraging, and you're standing in the way of God's will. Of course they meant well. They're going up to Paul, please don't go, please don't go. In their mind, they're thinking, this is good. But they've got to learn to be quiet. God has a will. Paul already knew it back in chapter 20. Agabus just prophesied about it. End of story. And so we have a revealed will in the New Testament. Let's not question or doubt concerning it. It's God's will. What He says is going to be. You're going to have a child and you're going to name him John. End of discussion. Well, how do I know? I'm old and she's old. Let's learn from today's story to be completely open. Verse 14, he would not be persuaded. Why? Because it's God's will. And he's going to stick with that. All of our well-meaning intentions, all of that to the side, we've got to do God's will. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. We also learn from the text that God's will for us is good. This child that is going to be born and named John, there is so much good that is going to come about from this, that he's going to lead the children of Israel back to their God. Well, I thought that they were religious. You can be religious and not be in a right relationship with God. He went out to many people. We know from Luke chapter 3, he's down there by the Jordan River. Here come the scribes and Pharisees. There's all kinds of people who claim to follow God, but these people need to be brought back to God to turn them unto the Lord and to make ready a people prepared for Jesus. Verse 17, there's going to be so much good that is done. We'll see later at the end of the lesson, at the end of chapter 1, it's going to involve the remission of sins for people. Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, that we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That we might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is going to be for our good. God has a revealed will. And it's going to be for our good. We were talking this morning, as I mentioned earlier in the high school class, about staying away from things. And why do we stay away from those things? It's for our good. It's for our mental good. It's for our physical body good. It's for our relationship with God good. And as parents, when we talk with our children about staying away from things, follow that up with why. Well, why? There's good in it, and this is what the good is. That 1 Thessalonians 4:3, the will of the Lord is that you abstain from fornication. Wait a minute. The world says that if I engage in it over and over again, that's going to be fun. No, stay away from it. That's what's good. Confine it to a marriage relationship. Everything else is not good. This morning in the class, they would mention some things that were not good, and I just kept asking, well, why? Why is that not good? Well, because of such, well, then why is that not good? Well, because of such and such. Well, then why is that not good? And they begin to see that there is reason for all of this. And so when we stay away from the world and we follow Christ each and every day, we prove, we demonstrate in our life what is the good and acceptable and perfect, complete will of God for our lives. This is going to be a good thing, and so many people are going to be blessed for it. Now, when you come down to Luke chapter 1, and you keep reading there, if you start in verse 26, we're told that Elizabeth is now conceived. Verse 24, and the Lord had done unto me in thy days wherein he looked upon me to take away my reproach. She was barren, and now she's fruitful with child. Starting in verse 26, all the way down through verse 56, there is a interim in the story. There's a change of thought in the story to the angel now coming to announce to Mary that she's going to have a child. So we're going to skip over verses 26 through 56. This is the section where Mary is given a great announcement. Let's pick up the reading again now in verse 57. When it comes time for the child to be born and the child to be named, let's learn a few more lessons about God's will. Now, Elizabeth's time was fulfilled that she should be delivered, around 9 months, and she brought forth a son, and her neighbors and her kinfolk heard that the Lord had magnified his mercy towards her, in other words, answering their prayer and giving answer to that, and he is merciful in doing that even today. And they rejoiced with her. It's a happy time. And it came to pass on the eighth day, this is similar to Luke 2 and verse 21, where on the eighth day they take the male child to the temple to be circumcised. That was often the time on the day in which they were named. So on that day, the boy is circumcised and given a name. So it came to pass on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." Here's another lesson that we learn about the revealed will of God, and that is that friends and family may have a different will for you, but you stick with God's will. Friends and family may have a different will. They may have something else that they want. And that is often the case. But we ignore that and we simply do what God says. Well, wait a minute. You need to name him Zacharias. No, we're not going to do that. Well, that's what we think and feel. Or that's what the tradition says. And there are some cultures even today that in their culture, sometimes people other than the parents name the child. It doesn't matter what friends and family want. Not so, but he shall be called John. Eventually, Elizabeth heard the revealed will of God. Brethren, we're made right with God not because of friends and family and what they think and feel and what they're telling us and what their counsel is. We are made right with God by following the will of God, not the will of man. Jesus said that in John chapter 1, if you'll turn with me there. If we want a right relationship with God, as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It doesn't matter what man wants. What does God want? And Jesus will become clear a couple of chapters later in John 3 that is being born of the water and the Spirit. What does God want? We're not going to be right because of the will of man. And so that's why what's in our Bible is more important than all of what people think and feel. The friends and family showed up and they said, "You know, we think he ought to be named Zacharias." No, we're going to go with what God says. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 31, there came his mother and his brethren, and standing without, they said unto him, and calling to him, a multitude was sitting about, and they said, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek thee. And he answered and said, who is my mother and my brethren? And looking round on them that sat about, he said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and sister and mother. That's what's important, not family relationships. Not what people think or feel. Not what we've always said. Well, wait a minute. We've always named the firstborn son after their father. And sometimes we do that today, and that's a great thing. We'll name our son, we'll give him our name. That's a good thing. But that's not what was going to be in this case. And so sometimes in following the will of God, what's the revealed will in our scripture, we might have to go against tradition. We might have to go against what society says. We might have to go against what friends and family say about this or that. What denominational religions say about this or that. We just simply do what the scripture teaches. And along those same lines, back in Luke chapter 1, that when somebody has something different to say about it, we stand up for the will of God. Brethren, it's not enough just simply to know the will of God. We've got to stand up for that. That's not just something for preachers and elders and someone who's going to have a debate with somebody. That's for all of us. Look at Zacharias and Elizabeth. They're not some preacher and elder and debater. They're just some parents. And friends and family come and say, well, you need to name him Zacharias. And Elizabeth says, no, he shall be called John. They're going to stand up for the revealed will of God. And when they ask the father, look at this verse 61, they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. It doesn't matter. Well, there are denominations out there that don't baptize for the remission of sins. It doesn't matter. Well, there's denominations out there that don't just sing by themselves. They always have an interest. It doesn't matter. You get that point? That's very common, this pressure that is put on people. Well, this has never been done before. And there's nobody else out here with this name. It doesn't matter. His name is John. Well, nobody else in your family has ever attended this congregation. Nobody else in your family has ever done this. It doesn't matter. I'm doing the will of God. You see that? Today, so many people are pressured and prodded by the world around them, and sometimes it's their own immediate family and friends that are pushing them in some direction. You've got to stand up to that and say, no, I want to do what God wants me to do. And so, after trying that tactic in verse 61, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. You realize you're going to be going out on a new road here doing this. You realize that? Yeah, I realize that. Then look at what happens. And they made signs to his father what he would have him call. Well, let's talk with Zacharias and we'll settle this. Let's see what he says. And they made signs to his father what he would have called him. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. Period. That's the way we need to approach life. We need to stand up for the revealed will of God. This is what God says about baptism and singing and a host of other things. This is what the scripture says. And these passages on the PowerPoint are just simply passages that tie in the will of the Lord or the will of God with doing it. It's not being religious, Matthew 7:21. It's doing the will of the Lord. And at work, Ephesians 6:6, we just simply do the will of the Lord. Doing the will of the Lord is in all of these passages. We're not going to walk by the flesh, 1 Peter 4:2. We're going to do the will of the Lord. We're not going to love the world, 1 John 2:15. We're going to do the will of the Lord, verse 17. Just stand up for what God has revealed in His will. Yes, it's different than what friends and family say. Of course it is. But we're going to stick with what God wants. And we're going to stand up for that. And He gets this writing tablet Just four words. His name is John. End of discussion. And what a great blessing and benefit that would bring to our lives if we would just live that way, as I know you want to live that way. Stand up. Not just the preacher and the elders and a few. All of us at work, stand up for the revealed will of God. At school, when you're on your phone, wherever you are, stand up for what you know is the revealed word of God and will of God. And then last of all, when the tongue of Zacharias is loosed, let's look at what happens. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately and his tongue loosed and he spake blessing God. One last thing about the revealed will of God is that the revealed will of God is going to bring such goodness to our life that we bless God for that revealed will. He's given me a son. I'm supposed to call his name John and praise God for that. Look at the submission to the will of God. Look at the attitude, the humility of, I'm simply going to do what God wants. Zacharias and Elizabeth didn't have this approach of, you know, their heads down, whatever, call his name John. They're happy and the people are marveling. If you want to get some attention around you in the right way, stand up for the revealed will of God. You know, today, people are going to marvel at you for doing that. You stand up for what the Scripture teaches on all of these different things that are going on in society. Stand up for what the Scripture teaches. You're going to have somebody going, wow, that's different. We're not going to cave to the dictates of the world. And so, he just said, his name is John, and people are like, wow, that is interesting. And he began to bless God, and then he takes off, it's been called the Benedictus, he takes off in this, blessed be the Lord, verse 68, and it's just verse after verse of praising God. And John the Baptist is going to be so connected to Jesus, verse 76, and 77, that people are going to have remission of sins as a result of this. This revealed will of God is so beneficial to all mankind. And I think of that heavenly host in Revelation 4, verse 11, that praises God for His will. Brethren and friends, as we close this morning, it's just a simple lesson. His name is John, but it's very profound. Let us accept God's will for our lives, without arguing, without questioning, without disputing. Let's truly believe it. Let's don't ever deviate from it. When friends and family and others say, well, there's something else out here you need to be doing, just ignore all of that. Stand up for it in your life and in mine. And it's going to be personal sometimes, and it's going to be private and personal, but it's what is best for us. Well, the lesson is yours. There may be someone here this morning that needs to begin bringing your will under God's will. And when He says to you to repent and be baptized, that's very personal, but you need to do that. When He says that you need to confess that Jesus is the Christ in front of this good audience, Romans 10, 9 and 10, that's very personal, but you need to do that. And then let's go out and live faithfully thereafter. We live in a society, in a world that's all about tearing down the will of God, substituting something else for the will of God, getting people to not even know what the will of God is, mass amount of ignorance going on, biblical illiteracy everywhere. But the will of God is right there in front of us, and we hold it in our hands, and we can be blessed for it. His name is John. End of discussion. And what a great way to live today and the blessings that will come from it. If we can help you to make your life right this morning, why won't you come as we stand and as we